Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Welcome to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Shabbat Shabbat
Shabbat Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Hey. Shabbat Shalom.
Hey.
Shabbat 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 Shalom.
It's Messiah Yeshua.
It's Messiah Yeshua.
Holding.
And the sword of the Spirit.
That's right. Holding the commandments.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
In one hand, the commandments. In the other hand, the sword of the Spirit.
Hallelujah. All right, let's bless him. The one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is coming to rule this earth. He is a benevolent king. He is one who has the best interest of all in mind. So that's the perfect political system is Yeshua, who loves us with an everlasting love. Blessed are you, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher natan lanu, but
Yeshua
the Messiah, Yeshua,
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of universe, who has given us the way of salvation
in Messiah Yeshua,
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Israel.
Where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei u'v'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, oti le'olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shamayim ve'aretz. Ve'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Yom Hashvi, Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
You can turn the fans on if you want.
Pray for Jerusalem that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will bless them that love her.
Shalom Aleichem. Matthew chapter 4, I believe, or Luke 4, the Lord entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was called up to the bima. This is the bima, the altar, and he opened the scroll of Isaiah at chapter 61. And in those days, there were no chapters, and there were no vowels. It was just Hebrew, and it was the book of Isaiah. We have chapters. He didn't have chapters back then. he opened up to what we call Isaiah 61, and he read from the book. Now it's interesting that when you're not the rabbi or you're not the cantor of a synagogue, and you come in and you're called to read from the Torah, it's usually either your bar mitzvah. When you read the Haftorah, which is from the prophets, that's the reading of the prophets, which he read. It's either your bar mitzvah when you're a boy, 13 or 14 or so, 12 years old. It's 14 if you're late. Sometimes adults get bar mitzvah. I've seen 60-year-olds get bar mitzvah. But here's the thing. On the anniversary of your bar mitzvah, they often call you up to read. So it's likely that when they called Yeshua to read on from Isaiah 61, when he was called up in his synagogue in Nazareth in Luke 4, that he was reading his Torah, his parsha from his bar mitzvah. It is. I've spoken with an Israeli scholar about this as well, just to confirm what I know. I didn't just make it up out of thin air. I know this from the synagogue, but I wanted to confirm it with a rabbi from Israel, and it's done in Israel as well, so that, you know, when he was called up, it was likely the anniversary of his bar mitzvah, and he was redoing it for the people. And when he would have read the scripture, which we're not going to read that today, I'm going to pray, but in Isaiah 61, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and to open the eyes of the blind, and to set the captives free, and to heal the lame, and bind up the brokenhearted, and so forth. And, you know, when he sang that, because in the synagogue, when the Torah, people may wonder, the Torah is read, it's actually sung. When the scripture's read, it's not read, it's sung. And so there's a lot of singing, chanting that goes on in the synagogue. Okay? So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Jerusalem. I just wanted to give you that little tidbit of information. Hope you enjoyed that. Father, let's just bow our heads. We just pray according to your commandment in Isaiah 20 and Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love her. We pray Shalom Shalom Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you remove the scales from the eyes of your people Israel, Lord, in Israel and in the diaspora, in the exile, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would begin to see their Messiah, and that you begin to reveal yourself more and more, and that more and more people would come to know Yeshua, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, that he came into the world, God's only begotten Son, as it says in Psalm 2, that God's Son. Also says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. and so forth. And only the name is Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, El Gibor, and Mighty God, El Gibor. The word El Gibor is only used for the big guy, the God of Israel. And so this son, who is this son with the name of the God of Israel on him? Who could he be? Only Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah. We just pray for the salvation of your people Israel, Lord. We know that these tribulations we're going through are brought about to bring your people back, to bring teshuvah, repentance, to bring not just to bring your Jewish people, to bring all people willing to come. And we pray, Lord, but particularly we pray for the Jewish people today. Pray for the rabbis, that you bless them with a word and boldness to preach the word in spirit and truth to their people, not to fear man and so forth. We pray also, Lord, for the we pray for the Lord, help me, the executives, Lord, that you just bless them with vision and direction. There's no conferences this fall and this season. Next couple seasons, all the conferences have been canceled. Bless their prophetic vision for our community, Lord. Let them spend time with you and seek you. And remove the spirit of Shebna from amongst their midst. And bring in the spirit of Eliakim. And remove Shebna and bring in Eliakim. Pray for Pat Weiler for healing from cancer. That her healing, that she heals. Rabbi Weiler's wife, we pray for her a great healing in her body, and that you comfort her family as their mother and wife are undergoing this trial that my family knows all too well. We just lift up the Weiler family today. And we pray for all those who aren't here in our congregation. We lift them up to you. And I want to pray for my family. I got to share with my sister yesterday and read Romans to her, part of Romans, and pray for her salvation and all my family, my sisters and my cousins, and you know, Lord, nieces and nephews, and that pray for their salvation, Lord, that they would come to know you in the name of Yeshua, Lord. Open their eyes. Send people to share the gospel with them. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I have a nephew. He and his well, I guess he's been the woman he lives with and their children. the woman is Kathy Lee Gifford's, one of her best friends, and Kathy Lee Gifford is a Messianic Jew, and she's gotten more spiritual since she left the Today Show. I think that's probably why she left. God was calling her back. Her brother was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City, and Don and I ministered there 23 years ago, give or take, across from Carnegie Hall on West 57th Street, and I parallel parked a bus in front of Carnegie Hall. Try to do that. I took up four parking spaces. There just happened to be four empty parking, I mean, in front of Carnegie Hall. Okay, in New York City, at lunchtime, there just happened to be four empty parking spaces in a row, and I backed a bus into those four spaces across the street from the church, and we stayed there all day, and we did our concert and our preaching that night. Four Jewish people came to the Lord that night at Calvary Baptist Church. It was an awesome night. That was Kathy Lee Gifford's brother as the pastor. And so I'm hoping, Lord, use Kathy Lee to help save my nephew and his family. I pray, Lord, that she would share the gospel with them. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, and now the Lord says, Don.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? No, he will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. God's salvation comes in many different forms. Amen. there's our eternal salvation, but he also saves us in many other ways. And the Jewish people are sent as a blessing, not just for eternal salvation, but for all kinds of salvation. And he said that the Jewish people would be a blessing to the whole earth, and that calling still exists today in the Jewish people. Hallelujah. So if you want to be blessed, it says, come worship with his people. That's right here, the Messianic congregation in your area. Hallelujah.
Avinu, Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
Maker of all things,
ruling on the works of your hand,
of your hand.
You loved us so,
you loved us so.
You sent your son to take our sin and shame.
Rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vahed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, B'chol Levavcha, B'chol Nafshecha, ובכל מאודך, והיו הדברים האלה, אשר נוחים מצבך היום על לבבך, בשינת העם לבנך, ודיברת בהם, בשבתך בביתך, ובלכתך בדרך, ובשחבך, ובקומך, וקשרתם להיות על ידך, והיו לתותפות בין עיניך, וכתבתם על מזוזות ביתך ובשעריך.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, when you arise, and you shall bind them for sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. Amen.
Okay. We had a Torah service last week, and the Rebbe Bristolenio generally teaches that we're to have two strong men come and carry the Torah, but when there's the absence of two strong men, that we call two strong women. But we're not going to have a Torah service this week, so I'm just kidding. But anyway, let's move on to what's the next? Micha Mocha?
Ron? Well, we're not having a Torah service.
Or we're not having a Torah service.
But we are having a...
We're having a... Dawn, yesterday was the... fast. So if you've ever read in Zechariah 8, it talks about the fast of the fourth month. Well, I'm not. I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up, okay? I'm Rabbi Joe. Shalom, everybody watching online. I'm sorry we're late. We're a little shorthanded today, we apologize. We got a late start. During COVID-19, life is challenging. But anyway, we're here to overcome the challenges of life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Rebbetzin's going to share. She had a reading that she read on the Fast of Tammuz, which is started yesterday. She's going to share with us the Fast of Tammuz. You can close that door. I really don't care. It just sucks the cold air right out of the room, so people can wash their hands when they come in, as far as I'm concerned. Thank you, Diane. So I'm going to turn it over to the lovely and ever beautiful Rebbetzin Dawn. Ya'amod Shachrit Bat Yaakov. I don't have it in front of me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Baruch Adonai Amorach.
Baruch Adonai Amorach
V'Olam Va'ed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim, V'Natan Lanu Et Torto. Baruch atah Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. So the drash today, as Rabbi said, is not directly from the Torah portion, but it is on the Feast of Tammuz, which began yesterday and actually goes for 3 weeks and concludes on the 9th of Av, which is also another holiday or a day of remembrance in the Jewish calendar. And so these 3 weeks are very somber time in the Jewish calendar. And I'm going to just read an article off of First Fruits of Zion. The article is by Aaron Ebi, and he is the Vine of David director and an author and translator of First Fruits of Zion. And so I'm just going to read this article. I thought it was very fitting. Rabbi will be talking a little bit more about the Torah portion, which is Pinchas, and it's also sort of falls along these lines. The Jewish calendar is not just a buffet of celebrations and memorials. The holidays and observances throughout the year are prophetic guides that help us understand how the Creator interacts with his world. Collectively, they tell a story, the story of redemption. The story of redemption is not a story about the past. It's unfolding right now as we speak, and you and I are characters in it. Every good story has its highs and lows, rising and falling action, and emotional characters arcs. In Western culture, we have grown accustomed to a predictable pattern in books and movies. Like clockwork, about 3/4 of the way through any story, the protagonists will be at their wits' end. They are overwhelmed, defeated, and without any hope. All is lost. It's only then, at rock bottom, when a realization dawns on them. This realization prompts the personal transformation that they needed all along, that enables them to rise and engage in the climactic final battle. Along with summer came two big plot twists indicated by two fast days. The Jewish calendar follows a strikingly similar story arc. Passover celebrates the Exodus from Egypt, and it serves as the inciting event and first plot point of our story. Shavuot, which commemorates the giving of the Torah, is our rising action and second plot point. Along with summer comes two big plot twists, indicated by two fast days. The first is the fast day of the 17th of Tammuz, which marks the sin of the golden calf and the breach of Jerusalem's walls. Worse yet is the fast of the 9th of Av, which marks the sin of the spies, banishing the generation from the land of Israel and echoing later in Jewish history with the destruction of the Holy Temple on two separate occasions. Then we arrive at the month of Elul, a time of introspection and improvement. It's like the part of the story where the main character finally understands that he or she needs to do and starts training and preparing for the final battle. The final battle itself is the high holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which are days of judgment when we cry out in repentance and secure atonement from the King of the universe. Sukkot is our happy ending as we dwell in peace and thankfulness in the presence of God. The darkest hour. Given this outline, this time of year, we are approaching the hard part of the story. The 17th day of the summer month of Tammuz is a day of tragedy in Jewish history. It is the fast of the fourth month, mentioned in Zechariah 18:19, which says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become a joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace, thus says the Lord of hosts." Given this outline, this year, this time of the year, we are approaching the hard part of the story. As I said before, the fast of the fourth month. After Moses smashed the tablets on this day, the effects have echoed throughout history. Jewish historians recorded it as the day when the daily burnt offering was canceled during the Babylonian siege. Ezra's ancient authoritative scroll of the Torah was burned and an idol was set up in the temple. The early disciples of Yeshua would have seen this because the day when the Romans breached the walls of Jerusalem, fulfilling our master's sorrowful prophecy, when Yeshua said, "Today we observe," this is just a comment. "Today we observe the 17th of Tammuz as a time of fasting and repentance." Today, actually it was Thursday, "we observe the 17th of Tammuz as a time of fasting and repentance. It commences a 3-week period of mourning. Observant Jews refrain from listening to music, conducting weddings, wearing new clothing, and even getting haircuts. These 3 weeks culminate in the darkest day of the year, the fast of the 9th of Av, when the temple was destroyed." The turning point. In a novel, the dark moment of the protagonist's defeat serves a critical purpose. It triggers an epiphany, a revelation. The protagonist suddenly recognizes the false belief he or she once held and embraces the truth and marks a new beginning. The 3 weeks of mourning could have the same transformative effect on us if we let Yeshua guide us. Yeshua was passionate about the temple. He furiously defended its holiness when others dared to desecrate it. He openly wept as he predicted Jerusalem's destruction. Yeshua spent the last week before his death frequently visiting the temple courts and warning people about what was to come. Our master explained what errors would lead to tragedy. He outlined a plan that would bring about the whole world's redemption. But sadly, this message goes largely unheeded. So often, followers and detractors alike view him as opposing the temple, not preserving it. This is because people interpret his words through the wrong matrix. Though the lens was later, the church, through the lens of later church theology rather than Judaism. The longest story ever told. The story we retell each year through the pattern of the holidays from Passover to Sukkot is playing out on a much bigger scale. Ever since the temple was destroyed, the darkest hour has turned into two dark millennia. But in our time, things are changing. More and more Christians are beginning to recognize their Savior as a Jew and are understanding the profound implications. Many Jewish people are recognized as Jesus as one of their own. Like Joseph before his brothers, a full revelation of the Jewishness of Jesus will utterly transform both the Jewish and the Christian worlds. With God's help, the world will experience an epiphany, like Joseph before his brothers, a full revelation of the Jewishness of Jesus will utterly transform both the Jewishness of the Christian world, both the Jewish and Christian worlds. Ultimately, we know that this story has a happy ending. It's time to turn the page. This year, we should let the Fast of Tammuz and the 3 weeks of mourning drive home for us the great loss of the temple and lead us to guidance, to the guidance of Yeshua the Messiah. If we heed his voice, the ninth of Av will be transformed into a season of joy, leading us to the greatest resolution of any story, the ultimate redemption and the kingdom of heaven. This concludes my teaching, or not my teaching, but reading of the Fast of Tammuz and the story of redemption. Back to you. Let's rise for the closing of the Torah. Actually, the Torah is not open, so we'll just go to the Etz Chaim Hi.
Blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Announcements?
It's okay. You may be seated.
Okay, shalom everyone. this is Rabbi Joe here. Hey, just want to let you know that we're going to have announcements, but we finished the drain in the fellowship hall is in. The drain system is along the wall, so any water that comes up through the walls of all around the building except for the front wall, and even there, at that front door where the water comes in at the very first front door, there's a drain there. All the water will go into those drains, and then there's three sump pumps in the back corner of the kitchen. There's three sump pumps that lead. In case one breaks down, there's two others. And if two break down, there's a third one. But there's three sump pumps to drain water out and drain it out about 15 feet and then down the hill. So underground. And it's really very cool that they did that. So I want to just praise the Lord for that. It was a hard week because I had many doctor's appointments and I was very tired. I wasn't feeling well and had just sinusitis and developed a skin rash this week. I had to get put on antibiotics and then I had to deal with the workmen and just it's been a very, very stressful week. So I appreciate, and I know the ladies prayed hard and prayed for me on Shabbat. I'm going to Florida to the Mayo Clinic for scans this week. This is the 2-month mark. This week is 2 months since I've taken chemo, and actually today is the 2-month day. And I'm taking a CT scan and a PET scan this week, and that will determine how my body what. You know how much cancer is in and how much isn't in my body. Hey man, they will see it lights up. So I have to go through that this week. It's radioactive and they have to drink a radioactive dye and all this. It's not pleasant. I'm hoping that it's working. You know, I don't see evidence personally. In my cell, my immune counts have been low, but one of my doctor friends told me the fact that I'm seeing, you know, she said there's evidence that my immune system is fighting the rash, which is, you know, on my back and my chest and stuff. So, and on my, you know, doesn't matter where, but, you know. Anyway, it's fighting it. So which means that's a good sign, she said, that you have immunity is fighting that. So I have to be encouraged and believe that, you know, faith is the evidence of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. So I just have to believe that you know, healing is coming soon. Amen. Healing is real and it's coming. And I'm just going through one of the tougher periods. So I wanted to just mention one thing about, so praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord that our fellowship hall is on. It's not there yet. We got to put the walls back in. We got to put the floor back down. But the drainage system is in. So hopefully no more floods. Amen? Amen. So let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And now I want to... Don and I hope open this. Now there, I got a notice from my mother-in-law, and it's from WCYB about masks, and this is from the mayor of Bluntville, of mayor of Sullivan County, Richard Venable, announced Friday that masks must be worn by people in many public places beginning Sunday, July 12th at midnight. Now we're in Virginia. And the rules on this side are a little different, but I want you to know what the rule is on Tennessee. Bristol, Tennessee Mayor Mollen Luttrell, Kingsport Mayor Pat Shull joined Venable and Dr. Stephen May from the Sullivan County Regional Health Department at the press conference. All employees of businesses which are accessible to the public must wear masks, as well as members of the public in those businesses. There will be exceptions, including for young children 2 years of age or younger, as well as those who have trouble breathing. Masks will not be required in places of worship. That's on the Tennessee side. And in Virginia, they are required. Only this week have we seen those double-digit increases, they said. And the doubling, says Venable. I think it's timely. COVID is doubling in the Tennessee side. It's probably doing the same on the Virginia side. I don't know. I'm reading about Tennessee. But we anticipate we'll be exceeding over 200 cases in our community. I remember when the COVID was at its highest, there were no more than 40 in Sullivan County. I don't think there were more than 30 or 40 cases at the highest point in Sullivan County, but now they have over 200 cases. Of course, so we're now dealing with clusters within some of our healthcare facilities, within our community. This news comes as 22 new cases of COVID-19 popped up on Friday in Sullivan County. Two deaths were also reported. If this action can save one life, it's worth it, says Luttrell. If this action can allow... Wearing a mask is what he means. If this action can save one life, it's worth it, says Luttrell. If this action can allow our schools, our children, and to go to school on time and scheduled, it's worth it. Health officials are urging people to maintain social distancing, wash hands often, and only travel if it's essential. Complacency is our biggest enemy, says Dr. May. We know what works. We know what's effective. That's been tried out. I know people are angry. People have rage. They're so fed up with this COVID-19. Many people don't believe it's real. They don't want to wear masks. They want to go to work. They just want life to be normal. And I think what the authorities are trying to tell us is that, well, I'm going to tell you the disease is real because I've been at the Mayo Clinic. I've been in the hospital. And I know it's real, okay? It's very serious. It's real. People, over 150,000, between 130 and 150,000 Americans have died from this disease, okay? In just 3 months, 4 months, 150,000. So it's real. Now, wearing a mask isn't a prophylactic measure. It isn't a guarantee that it's going to stop everything, but it's you're less likely to spread it and you're less likely to get it if you wear a mask, okay? You're less likely to spread it and you're less likely to get it. We know what works. We know that's effective. That's been tried and true. Now's the time to start practicing this to try and decrease the rate of our increase in the number of cases. The order will remain in effect until 11:59 p.m. on August 12th. Unless modified or withdrawn. In a statement, the city of Bristol, Virginia, also reiterating the reinforcement of the mask mandate already in place. You're breaking the law if you're not wearing a mask, folks, and both in a public place and you're breaking the law. I'm not going to force anybody to wear a mask. And if you have a health reason for not wearing it, that's fine. But I'm going to tell you something. You put me at risk, not just by making me vulnerable, but if somebody gets sick, if somebody in here isn't wearing a mask and you are found to be sick with it and you get them sick, guess who's responsible? Me. If I don't enforce the law, which says wear masks, if I don't enforce it and somebody spreads COVID-19 in here to somebody else, then I'm the one who gets held responsible for it. And that's why I ask that you just follow that simple little thing. Please wear masks. That's all I'm asking. If you have a health reason, if you can't breathe, if there's some health reason why you can't wear a mask, that's the only exception, really. You know, but otherwise, we should all be wearing. And the only reason I'm not is because I'm the speaker, but I'm 15, 20 feet away from you, and I'm trying to keep my distance from you. But I would be wearing one too, you know, if I was sitting out there. So, again, I'm not going to force you, but I am saying this is the only way I'm going to tell you God's way of stopping this thing. I'm going to talk about that today so that we don't have to wear masks. You know? Anyway, all right, Dawn, I'll turn it over to you.
Amen. All right, so let's continue to honor the authorities and honor the rabbi. I know sometimes we forget, but let's help each other, remind each other, you know, staying apart. We really want to hug each other, I know. We want to be close. Things like that, but let's really try to do what we need to do to do our part and make sure that nothing comes here. And as I have said before, if you want to talk to the rabbi afterwards, just come to the front and stay on the other side of the rug, and he will speak to you. Hallelujah. But to those of you out on the internet, we have, if you'd like to come to service, they're not requiring us to make reservations anymore, but it would be good if you did leave a message and just let us know that you're coming, so that we can just plan. We do have enough room for several visitors. What's that? At least five more people. So at least, is that what you meant? Oh, I don't know what you meant. just leave a message, and if we need to call you, we will. But we do have room to be spaced out. All right, so you're welcome to come, as long as we all abide by those rules. So just a couple other announcements. First of all, I do want to remind us that Aja is going into the hospital. The 22nd of July for hip surgery. This is major things. We've got to replace everything about Aja. We've gone through the foot. Now we're going to the hip, the knee. Poor thing. Just keep her in prayer. And this is obviously a very big deal. She went through her pre-op well. There was someone else I wanted to lift up. I wanted to mention Diane. Can I share what you sent me yesterday? Diane was offered a job. Is that correct? She accepted a job offer. Hey, hallelujah. God's provision is good. And she's been, she was laid off by her job, but now God's provided another one. So I hope it's what you want. And if it's not, it's a good interim deal, I would say. God's providing. So that's wonderful. And give God a praise offering for that. Amen. We just have one also event that I'm trying to schedule, which is Joshua's bar mitzvah. So just put that out there, and we're going to try to get it done in August, and I'll let you know what the date is. Any other announcements that I've missed, Rabbi? Okay, I'll hand it back over to you. Somebody's coming in the door.
Okay. It's time for worship. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time. Okay, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings at this time. And if you're watching online and you'd like to give, Shalom Jacob, you're broke. Well, it's okay. We don't pick you up.
We don't turn
you upside down and shake your pockets out. Okay, I haven't done that in at least 5 years. Anyway, so my son Isaac might though. He's pretty strong. But anyway, just kidding. Seriously, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And if you're watching online and you'd like to contribute to For Zion's Sake Ministries and to help us with our different challenges that we're facing, you're blessed by this ministry and the teaching, I have a message for you. Today's message, which will come shortly after the worship, we're going to have communion. So if you want to join us and get some bread or matzah, some juice, we have we'll have the Lord's table, Shulchan Adonai, and then my message will be the Bible. Oh, Isaac, help me out. I can't hear you. The Bible, the plague, and God's cure. God's cure. The Bible, the plague, and God's cure for the plague. And we're going to talk about that, because aren't you sick of wearing masks? Aren't you sick of COVID-19 keep coming back and multiplying? I mean, seriously, you know, what's it? Amen. So, you know, I'm sick of it. And God has an answer. You know, the pharmaceutical companies, they're pouring money, billions of dollars. They don't have an answer for it. But so my message today is the Bible, the plague, and God's cure for the plague, and how God dealt with plagues in the Bible. We're going to talk about that, okay? But we're going to have our offering now. So if you're online, you can give securely on PayPal. If you want a receipt, just let us know who you are so that we can, and give us your address or so we can receipt you. So that we can receipt you, and if you want a receipt, if you don't want a receipt, just you can give on through with your credit card or on PayPal. Either way, on our website. But anyway, so we're gonna Don's gonna lead us in our offertory, and God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, bless these offerings 100-fold, and bless the giver and bless the gift. Thank you for the jobs that people have gotten recently, and Diane's new job that she's getting, and Deborah's new career, her own business that she started and thriving at. And we pray for healing for her thumb, for her finger, or her thumb, wherever she's hurting. We just pray, Lord, that you heal and strengthen her hand, Lord, as you touch her. Lord, in the name of Yeshua, and restore health, and let her be pain-free as she needs her hands for her work, Lord. And we pray that in the name of Yeshua. Pray for Aja as she prepares to go in for surgery. Take away her fear of surgery, and that help her to recover quickly. We pray that she recovers quickly and is able to come home, and that she's not... I know it can be a long time journey with a hip surgery. So we just pray for her, for courage to go through this journey. In Yeshua's name, amen.
The Lord thy God, he bringeth thee into a goodly fountains from the dead. fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You may talk about your men of Gideon, you may talk about your men of Saul, but there's nothing like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. The battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Hallelujah! Put your hands together. Way up on the walls of Jericho, they marched with spears in hand. Now blow those trumpets, Joshua. Blow your shofars. Hallelujah. Oh, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Hallelujah. How many of you know the devil doesn't like it when the shofar blows? The anointed blowing of the shofar causes him to flee. Hallelujah. You ready? Then the shofars began to blow, and the trumpets began to sound, and all God's people made a mighty shout, and the walls came tumbling down. Everybody shout, woo! The battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Oh, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And God, he won. And we will win through God's mighty power. Hallelujah. Oh, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation. Precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried and stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not be cast. I lay in Zion a foundation stone. His name is Yeshua. Oh, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. precious cornerstone, that's your foundation. That's your foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believes shall not be cast. Wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace.
Wonderful
Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Oh, wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Wonderful.
Hallelujah, wonderful Hallelujah. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, come on, let's hear it, wonderful, Counselor,
mighty God, everlasting Father,
Prince of Peace,
you are the Prince of Peace,
Yeshua,
you
the
are
the one who holds you in his hands,
Hallelujah.
Clap your hands.
Everybody clap your hands.
Because he holds you in his hands. So clap your hands.
Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands unto the Lord.
Shout unto God with your voice.
A voice of triumph.
Hey!
Clap your hands, all you people.
Triumph.
For the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth.
He shall subdue the peoples under us, the nations on our feet.
Hallelujah.
Hey,
let's put us on Facebook.
With your voice of triumph.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeshua.
Hallelujah, Yeshua. Yeshua is victorious over all things. He is, it says that God reigns over the heathen. Hallelujah, that he is king over all the earth. Everybody thinks that Yeshua is not king. If you jump off a building and you fall to the ground, you do experience the law of gravity, whether you believe it or not. And Yeshua and the God of Israel are king over the universe, whether you believe it or not. It's just true. Hallelujah.
And you know, even in it seems like there's chaos and confusion. People are out of work. Nobody knows if schools are going to open, if restaurants and things are going to stay open. People are, you know, ready to fight the government. I mean, some people are, you know, ready to not. I'm not calling for that. I'm just saying some people are ready to, you know, they're rebelling against the government, the governors and orders, and even police. I heard a cop on a police chief big in big county somewhere in, I don't know, Florida or California or something. He was saying, you know, he's not going to follow the order of the governor. And it was Ohio, the biggest county in Ohio. The sheriff said he's not going to follow the order of the governor. He's not going to enforce masks. It's just like me. I tell people, look, the government of Virginia says you guys got to wear masks. I tell you to wear masks. I'm not going to go out there and put a mask on your face, okay? And that's what he's saying. Don't call 911 if you see somebody not wearing a mask. That's what he amen? So praise the Lord. So anyway, I don't know why I was saying that, but I was talking about something. What was I talking about there, Miss Dawn?
I'm not sure, but we're going to.
Not sure, but we're gonna. The fact is, God's in control. There is no chaos. God is in control. No matter what the kings of the earth do, the Bible says in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at the kings of the earth. He laughs at them and their silly policies. He laughs at their silly ideas and plans and goofy ideas and things, you know, to hurt people and make people stay at home and do this, you know. He laughs at it, at the kings of the earth and the rulers of the people. Yes. He does tell us to obey them, but not to jump off a bridge, you know. So obey them as they follow the Bible. So that's the way I take it, you know. Obey your leaders as they obey God. But if they tell you to jump off a cliff or starve your family, I wouldn't obey that, right? You know, wouldn't starve my family, you know. Anyway, so let's just say God's in control. Hallelujah. And the battle belongs to the Lord. What are we doing now, Miss Dawn?
The battle belongs to the Lord.
All right.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly
and
armor.
That's the king is still on the throne. He is still the king of the universe. And but we're in a battle. Excuse me, because the enemy thinks he's on the throne, and he's got a lot of people deceived into thinking that they don't have to obey the Lord of the universe. So we are in a battle, but let's put our heavenly armor on. And let's engage in this battle. Otherwise, we may be left as collateral damage. Let's not be collateral damage. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord.
the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of His blood. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend.
take my life and let it be wholly yielded unto thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In thy spirit, let me sing. Hallelujah.
Slain from the foundations of the world, who sits at the right hand of power in the heavens. Lord's table. Somebody could move the camera, please. And Don, oh, I have one here. Okay. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And so if you have some juice or some crackers or matzah and you'd like to join us, come on down. just you can do it at home. Get yourself some grape juice or manischewitz, caramel, whatever you you like, and we will partake together. Okay, so I'm going to bless it. We have these little COVID-19 sterile little communion cups with a little piece of bread on top. And so it looks like somebody took a bite out of mine. But it's all right. Anyway, all right, praise the Lord. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. It was a Passover Seder when Yeshua took the cup, third cup of the Passover meal. And I guarantee you it was a much bigger cup than this. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And he was talking about the new covenant that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke of. Jeremiah said in chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their forefathers, my covenant which they broke." That was the Moses covenant. "My covenant which they broke. But this is the new covenant that I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah, my law, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more will they go one to another, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They shall all know me and the new covenant." And Yeshua, at that Passover, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In other words, when I'm crucified and my blood is shed, that's the new covenant. The word covenant, Brit, everybody say Brit. Brit means a cutting. So when he was cut with the lashes and nails and the blood and stripes, by his stripes we are healed, those cuts are the covenant. That's the cutting of the covenant. Amen? He is the spotless lamb. He was innocent. He's the only innocent person. He was 100% man, 100% God, and he's the only innocent person to have ever fulfilled the Torah completely. Those of you who say you're Torah observant, you follow the Torah, you're fooling yourselves, because you don't keep the Levitical commandments, you don't have a sacrifice, you don't have lambs and bulls and goats, you don't have a Levitical priesthood, you cannot keep Torah. So don't fool yourself into being Torah observant. Nothing you can do can earn you, and we'll talk about that later. Only Yeshua, belief in Yeshua. What is the work of man? To believe in the one God sent. That's the work of man, is to believe in the one God sent. Amen? And so then he took the bread. Amen. He took the bread. I'm going to try to get it out here. And he said, this is my body. Took the bread. Here's this little handy little wafer here. He said, "This is my body." It was a Passover meal. He took the afikomen of Passover. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. And then, just like every Jew does at a traditional Seder, Passover Seder, we take the third cup together, and he blessed the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke the
Afikoman.
He broke the Afikoman, gave it to each of his disciples, and they shared it. And what Jews do at Passover ended up becoming the Lord's Supper to Christians. Yes. Praise the Lord. And it shows you that the Christian faith is Jewish. Yes. It's completely Jewish. Amen. If you really understand it fully, and you know it's been just like, you know what they're trying to do right now? They're trying to rewrite history. The 1619 Project for schools. They're trying to redo history. And do you know that's what the church did? The church, the early church, rewrote the history of the whole story of Jesus. They redid it, and they took the Jewish part out. I once was teaching Passover to a bunch of pastors and the Catholic priest in town, and the Catholic priest got mad, and he said, the Passover's done away with. Now we have the Eucharist. And I said, maybe done away with for you, buddy, but ain't done away with for God. Right. Amen? God still celebrates Passover. Amen. I don't know. God doesn't know what a Eucharist is. I'm sure he knows, but he doesn't do one. You know, that's a man-made thing. Amen? God does Passover. Amen. And so the church did the same thing, did the very same thing. If you study church history, and this is the stuff I teach. If you want to learn about it, just contact me. I'll send you a bunch of articles that I've written, teachings on church history. I'll send you a kit. Just contact my ministry, okay? And I will send you a kit on church history, you know, of articles, sermons, whatever, if you want. And if you make a donation, it'll help us. You know, I'll send you some CDs and teachings on early church history. So you know how the church rewrote history, just like people are trying to rewrite history in the United States by tearing down statues and doing away with the government, doing away with George Washington and Abraham Lincoln even. It strikes me as, I could go off on a sermon, I'm not going to. Okay, so we're going to take communion, right, Diane?
Yes.
All right, so thank you, Lord, for these elements. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We thank you for salvation and healing and forgiveness of sins and power and eternal life in Yeshua and the Holy Spirit and all the wonderful blessings that we have through Yeshua. And that you died for us and gave your Son as the propitiation for our sins. L'chaim, to life. Now, somebody's been putting that in the hot room back there. And you put grape juice in the hot room, it's going to turn into something other than grape juice. And it ain't water. Okay? So let's keep the little communion cups back here where it's cooler and stop putting them in the hot room. All right? That little room back there, there's no air conditioning. So it's hot. And the door's closed. So I don't know who's doing it, but every week I keep pulling the box out. And anyway, all right, so let me get my chair, and I have a word for you. If you're watching online and you'd like to contribute to our ministry, oh, there's my other chair. That's actually a better one. If you're watching and you'd like to contribute to For Zion's Sake Ministries, you can do so at www.forzionsake.org, friends on Facebook. We're grateful for your support, and for those of you who follow our ministry, if you've been blessed by this ministry. Today's message is the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Bible, the plague, and God's cure. Actually, how did I write it? God's Word, the plague, and the cure. And I'm not talking about the band for all you Gen Xers, okay? I'm talking about the cure for the plague. Amen. Ooh, felt that. Could feel it. Could you feel it? All right, praise the Lord. So today's Torah portion is called Pinchas. Everybody say Pinchas. You might have know it better as Pinches, but it's actually Pinchas. And And in English, actually, you might know it as Phineas. If anybody ever read, The Catcher in the Rye, one of the protagonists, I'm getting very English with my, I'm very high with my English usage of the English language. Phineas was the protagonist. I forget his last name. Of The Catcher in the Rye by J.D. Salinger. It was one of my reading books for ninth grade. My summer reading books was The Catcher in the Rye. Kind of a depressing book. I won't go into it, but it was a good book. And definitely, you know, deals with, I would recommend reading it because it deals with the realities of being a teenager and going to, you know, these are rich kids who went to private school, but it doesn't matter. Kids in school and what they go through, you know, their emotions. So, what you got there, John? Oh, thank you. Okay. All right. So today's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We welcome the folks on Facebook, and we just thank you, Lord, that you anoint me, your servant, bring forth your message, bind the enemy. Empty me of Joe. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see what you have in your word today. In Yeshua's name, Jesus of Nazareth, in Yeshua's name. And we just pray you bless this word now. All right. Now, various plagues appear throughout the Bible. Today's parsha, or scripture reading in Jewish, is Pinchas, which means Phineas in English. It's no exception, okay? So let's look in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. We read about it, what happened in Numbers 25, 1. Okay, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, okay? In other words, the men were fooling around with the Moabite women, okay? And for they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. People ate and bowed down to their gods. Israel joined them to Baal of Peor, the false god, to Baal of Peor, like a bull fertility god, I believe, is what he was. You know, a symbol of fertility, like a bull, you know, a stud, you know. And they would worship, they bowed down to this bull. The Jews loved to bow down to bulls and calves. I'll tell you why. In Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, which they had just come out of Egypt, actually, they were in the wilderness, the Egyptians worshipped cows. So Jews, since they lived there for 400 years, took to worshipping cows along with the Egyptians. They had lost touch with their God after 400 years away from Judaism, just like the church has been 1,700 years away from its Jewish roots. They've taken to worshiping things that, like sun worship, sunrise services, Roman shield that used to say Sol Invictus, the invincible sun. The sun was a god, you know, to the Romans, and so the church, the early church, where was Constantine, the founder of the modern early church, the man who crystallized early Christianity and brought it all together, was Constantine, the Roman emperor. The guy, Mr. Sol Invictus on the shield, you know, the invincible sun. And so they worshipped on Sunday, and they worshipped, they had sunrise services, and God in Ezekiel, he takes Ezekiel in chapter 10, he shows Ezekiel in the temple, and the Israelites were bowing toward the sun. They were worshiping. They were bowing. These elders of Israel, and I think even it's Ezekiel chapter 10, they're bowing. He has a vision. God takes him, the prophet, like in the air. He takes him flying over the temple. He says, look at them, son of man. See what they're doing? They're bowing. They're worshiping the sun. So they worship the sun. So Sunday is not it's not a sin to worship on Sunday. It's just not the Sabbath, okay? But you got to know where it comes from. Why do Christians worship on Sunday? It's not because, as Christian theologians teach, and you've probably heard this, They teach they got together, the apostles and their friends and relatives got together on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and they broke bread after the resurrection. That's right, they broke bread, so anyway, that does not mean that they held services on Sunday. It means they ate together. Okay, there's nowhere that you read into that they changed the Sabbath to Sunday from that one scripture, but they do. The whole church does. And that, so why do we worship on Saturday? Well, why was Jesus in the temple on Saturday in Luke 4? You know, why does Matthew 28 tell us on the morrow after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb and it was empty on Sunday morning, the first day of the week? Because Saturday and Friday night is the Sabbath. Okay, so all right, so let's read here in chapter 25. So as I was reading, the children of Israel, sons of Israel, were committing adultery with the women, the fornication with the women of Moab. They were bowing to Baal, to the pagan cow gods of the Moabites. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor, who have joined himself, worship this false god." Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses. What chutzpah, that's gumption. And in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping in the doorway of the tent of meeting, you know, the people who were with God were repenting. They were sad. They were crying about what the people were doing. And then in verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. It stopped. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold," praise the Lord, "behold, I give him my covenant of peace." Amen? "I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel, because he slew that Israelite man who brought the Moabite woman into his tent to lay with her. He came in with a spear and he pierced them both through and killed them, and because of that, God counted that as atonement, and he stopped the plague. And how many people died? 24,000. There was a plague broke out, and 24,000 died in one day. We got a plague with 150,000 or 140,000 have died in 3 or 4 months. 24,000 in one day. Okay, so let me go on here. We see here that this plague was brought on by the sins of idolatry and sexual immorality. Amen? This plague was brought on by the sin of idolatry, Baal worship, and sexual immorality. Now, and it's right. In Numbers 26, verse 1, it says, "Then it came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their father's household, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel.' So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Take a census of the people.'" And they took a census of the people. Now, another time, King David took a census of the people, but God hadn't told him. He was doing it out of pride, you know, because I'm powerful, I have a great army, I have a lot of people, and I'm taking a census, kind of like, you know, counting the money in his safe, you know. He was counting the people, he was counting the money, and it's like, you know, like he was proud of what he had. And out of pride, he took a census. God didn't tell him to take a census. Here, God said, take a census of the people. But King David did it, and again, because David sinned, a plague broke out, and I think 30,000 people died. And right there, that day, 30,000 people died until David repented to God for taking the census, and he fasted. So let's go on. So here we see in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 26, verse 10, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed. Remember Korah's rebellion? We just read it 2 or 3 weeks ago, where Korah was the chief. He was one of the priests. He was a Levite, and he was under Moses. He was the leader of 250 elders. Korah was the leader of 250 elders of the people. They estimate some 2 million people that came out of Egypt. Okay, some 2 million people. Korah was the leader, and he said to Moses, you know, you're no holier than me, than us. You're no more powerful. It's kind of like, I remember a certain leader of the Congress recently said that to the President of the United States, said, you're no more powerful than us. There's three co-equal segments of the government: the Supreme Court, the Congress, and the President. And I'm the head of the Congress, therefore I have as much power as you. The only thing is that person was voted in by one city of people, one district, whereas the President was voted in by, you know, 54 million people or so voted for President Trump. So there's a big difference there. But this person in the Congress was trying to, you know, had delusions of power. So let's, in verse 10 it says, so the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram, these are of Dathan and Abiram who were called by the congregation, who contended against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, so that they became a warning. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. All right, so I'm going to talk about that a little bit. So here we see the plague was brought on by the people's behavior, their immorality. So we're going to talk about Korah in a little bit, but let's stay with Pinchas. Let's stay with Pinchas and the plague here that we just saw, where, what was it, 25,000 died for sleeping with the Midianites? Was it 25? Yeah, 1,000. Did I say 24,000 died by the plague in one day? Okay, so here we see the plague was brought on by the people's behavior, their immorality, intensely unlike in the story of Korah, where we read a few weeks ago, the plague there was stopped by an act of. So the plague, okay, so let's differentiate. In the story of Korah, the plague was stopped. There was a rebellion of the elders of the people. Amen? In the story of Korah, there was a rebellion of the elders of the people towards Moses and Aaron. Okay, so let's say, hypothetically, that Congress rebelled against President Trump. Let's say Congress rebelled against President Trump and Vice President Pence and said, you have no more power than us. We don't need, you know, you have no more power than us, and we don't need to listen to you. You're no greater than us. You're no holier than us. Amen. So Moses, God stopped that plague because Moses prayed. Moses got down on his face with Aaron and prayed for the people. God, forgive them. God forgive them. God take away the plague. So in the story of Korah, the plague left because Moses prayed. But in the story of Pinchas, it wasn't a prayer. It was righteous action. It was an act. When Phinehas went pierced with a spear, when he went through the Israelite man and the Moabite woman and pierced them through out of his zealous zeal, he pierced them through. It wasn't a prayer that stopped the plague. It was a righteous act. And God was pleased that they acted. Sometimes there's a time for peace and a time for war. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to gather stones and a time to scatter them. Amen? There's a time to be born and a time to die. Okay? So there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. Are you following me? So in the story of Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, when Korah rebelled, what happened with the 250 elders, Korah and Dathan and Abiram were at their tents with censers of coals, like bronze censers with hot coals in them, and they were to meet Moses the day after they declared that they were equal to Moses, or just, you know, Moses wasn't the leader. And Moses said to them, God will show who's in charge, me or you. And so the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all their family. Okay? But the rest of the other 250 elders, they were struck by the fire. The Lord says fire came from the Lord and killed the 250 elders. Okay? And Moses, so then what did the people do in the story of Korah after the 250 elders were torched to a crisp? And after Dathan and Abiram and Korah were swallowed up into Sheol, and the ground opened up and they went down to hell. Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell, as another word is Gehinnom. The valley of Hinnom is another word for hell in Hebrew. But the ground opened up and swallowed them into the lake of fire in the center of the earth. I really believe that's where hell is in. It's a place. I believe it's a real place that you go to, and I mean, it makes sense if the ground opened up and swallowed them and they went down, and they say that the core of the earth is a lake of fire. That's what they say, the core of the earth is a lake of fire. Well, it would make sense that when people die, that they go down there, you know. They say go down to hell. Amen? They don't say go down for a reason, for no reason. Amen? People spiritualize things so much, you don't realize that we're going to be on earth with the Lord for 1,000 years. We're going to be on this earth for 1,000 years with Jesus, with Yeshua. And we're going to be, you know, on this earth, and then there's going to be, after 1,000 years, there's going to come a second, a new earth. Okay? But we spiritualize it. We're going to have glorified bodies. Remember, Yeshua came back, he rose from the dead, And you know, he said, touch the hole in my hand, Thomas. Put your finger through. You know, he was a physical guy. He was real. Amen? He wasn't just this floating Jesus with a halo floating over the water. You know, people have this image of this ghostly Jesus. Jesus, Yeshua the man, was not a ghost. He's sitting at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit is a different person. That it's part of the Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, three personalities. Oh my God, I could preach a sermon on this. Three separate persons, yet they're all one. They're in unity, perfect unity with each other. They never do anything that disagrees with each other. There's no loyal opposition among the three. They all support one another. Isn't that wild? Okay, let's go on. So we see two instances of plague break out. One breaks out
It all breaks out because of sin. One broke out because the people grumbled in Korah. The people grumbled because the elders, let's say hypothetically that Donald Trump and Mike Pence are Moses and Aaron. And let's say hypothetically that the 250 elders were Chuck and Nancy in the Congress. Okay? Say hypothetically, just hypothetically, just go with me on this, okay? And they're complaining, they're trying to impeach the president, they're trying to get rid of the president. Nancy says, I've got as much power as you. You know, you got no power. You can't do this. You can't build a wall. You know, you need to go to jail. You need to do this. Hypothetically, okay? And then all of a sudden, God strikes, hypothetically, strikes down the Congress, and 250 of them are fried and torched, and the other three of them and their families, the main leaders, go down to hell. The ground opens up and swallows them, and the people grumble against Moses and Aaron. The masses of the people, the mob, ever say the mob? The mob grumbled against President Trump and Mike Pence and the leaders. The mob grumbled against the leader. Isn't it? It's kind of like what's going on today, isn't it? Except we don't see the ground opening up and swallowing Nancy Pelosi. And I'm not saying this to be political. I'm giving you just a picture of what's going on in our country, okay? I'm not trying to, if you're a Democrat, I'm not trying to trash you or anything like that. I'm just saying, hypothetically, this is what's going on. And you've got this mob of people out there. I don't know who they all are. I just know they don't like President Trump. Grumbling against President Trump. And in the story of Korah, it was the grumbling against Moses that brought the plague that killed, I don't know, was it 30,000 people? Let's turn to chapter 16 of Numbers. Go back a little bit. I'll tell you how many people died. Okay. In verse 41, God said to Moses and Aaron in verse 45, get away from these people. And and a plague broke out in verse 47. It says a plague had begun among the people, so he put on incense and made atonement. Again, he made atonement, you know, for the people. We'll talk about that. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. Moses and Aaron fell on their face and prayed for the people. 14,000, but those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah's rebellion. Verse 49 of Numbers 16. So in the story of Pinchas, Phinehas, we see 30,000 people died from the plague. And here in Numbers 16, verse 49, we see 14,700 in one day died from the plague. Okay? And what stopped the plague? Well, two things. In the story of Korah, it was prayer. Let's say if Donald Trump, I have a point when I talk about Nancy Pelosi in Congress and Moses and Aaron, hypothetically, I said being, you know, Donald Trump and Mike Pence. I had a reason, there's a reason I'm saying this. If Donald Trump got on his face with Mike Pence and said, Lord, forgive these people for trying to take power, forgive these people for trying to throw me out of office like they tried to do Moses. Forgive these people for trying to accuse me of Russian collusion, for trying to impeach me. Forgive them for trying to take over the government and destroy cities and all that. Forgive their sins and stop this plague. It would stop. If Donald Trump got on his face in the Oval Office with Aaron, with Mike Pence, on that beautiful carpet in the Oval Office, and they got on their face and cried out to God, God, forgive these people who hate my guts. Forgive them. and stop this plague, you wouldn't be wearing masks. Schools would be reopening. Sports would be playing. And football and baseball would be coming back with crowds, and NASCAR and basketball and all these things, and concerts and plays and school plays and restaurants. People wouldn't be as they say in the South, people wouldn't be afeared of going out to restaurants and being afeared of being afraid of getting COVID-19. You know, and distancing, social distancing, sitting 6 feet from the next table of people, and you know, and it's destroying. I got a word years ago, many years ago, that God could turn America into a third world country overnight. God could turn America into a third world country overnight. He has the ability to shut the power out. I'm telling you, you add the plague, the COVID, and then you shut the power out, forget it. I mean, there'll be no banks, everything's digital now, everything's electronic, everything's digital. Turn out the power and you've got nothing. You've got nothing. All these companies, these internet companies that depend on electricity, electric cars, all the stocks of these companies, you know, Facebook, Apple, Microsoft, Netflix, NVIDIA, Google, Tesla, all these, you know, Tesla hit $1,500 yesterday a share. 2 months ago, it was $440 a share. I mean, it's gone up that much a share in just 2 months' time. Why? Because there's a certain segment of the population that the stock market indicates the future. Ford stock is $5 a share. Ford's $5 a share. But Tesla is $1,550 a share. Why? Because people who invest believe that the future of cars is going to be electric. And they fool themselves into thinking, okay, yeah, the car is electric and it doesn't have fumes, so therefore I can feel good about myself driving a car that doesn't have a carbon footprint. Meanwhile, they don't forget that it takes natural gas or coal to make electricity. They forget you still got to burn coal and a lot more of it. If you're going to power cars and trucks with batteries and refuel them, you're going to use so much more power that these companies like Dominion and Southern Company and so forth, and Con Ed, these utilities are going to have to make so much more power. Am I right, Carol? And the batteries are toxic, and you can't throw them away. You have to take them to a special place. It's just terrible. I mean, they're toxic, and oh my gosh, I could go on and on. So let's read on. So there's two ways to stop the plague. What did I promise today on the word? I said God's word, the plague, and the cure. What's the cure? Two things. One, either Donald Trump falls on his face with Mike Pence. That's why I brought up, you know, I compared it to Congress. Not to bash Democrats or anything like that. I'm not trying to be like bash anybody. I'm just saying, if President Trump fell on his face with, and I'm trying, if I could get to him, do you know him? If you could tell him the story of Korah and how Korah stopped the plague, Moses stopped the plague of Korah by falling on his face and praying for the people and making atonement through prayer, then I believe God would stop the plague. I don't know the president. It's funny, I know about 10 people that know the president. I've met Mike Huckabee. I know Mike Huckabee. I know Jay Sekulow, the president's lawyer during his impeachment, but I don't have his phone number. I've been to Israel with him, and I've eaten out with him a dozen times and been his guest, you know, Jay Sekulow. But I don't know how to reach him. He's so, you know, high and mighty, I don't know how to get a hold of him anymore. You know, my friend is the mayor of Somerville, Massachusetts. My law school study partner, Joe Curtatone, who I was reading about in the news yesterday, he had a Facebook post. He was wearing a mask. I said, that mask looks good on you. You look more handsome. And I said, call me. I said, message me your phone number. I said, I haven't talked to you. Our kids have grown up, and they've never met each other. You know, we were buddies. We were law school study partners. He became the mayor of Somerville, Massachusetts, and he's a very good friend of Massachusetts Governor Charlie Baker. Our views, our political views are very different, but, you know, I don't know how he feels about me, but I love him as my friend. We had great times together. He's in my wedding party, you know. And so anyway, Joe Curtatone, mayor of Somerville, Massachusetts. You know, so two ways God stopped the plague that I'm going to give you. There may be other ways, but here's two ways that we could do it. The other way is some righteous deed. In the story of Pinchas, where the children of Israel were going fornicating with the Moabite women and worshiping Baal, and this guy named Phinehas, he was zealous for the Lord, and he took a sword, a spear, and he went pierced the Israelite man and the Moabite woman, and he pierced them through and killed them and stopped the plague. How many people died there in that plague? In Numbers, thousands. It was like 30,000 people died in that plague of Phinehas, of in the story of Phinehas, of Pinchas. 24,000 died that day. And it was one man's action, one man's righteous action. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? In this world, righteousness is less about God and more about self-righteousness. In this world, righteousness is less about God and more about self-righteousness. There's a difference between righteousness and self-righteous. Amen? There's a big difference between true righteousness and being self-righteous. Many vocal people seem to have their own mob mentality when it comes to righteousness. My sister lives up in Boston, and she is a practical person. And when she brings up things like, she'll say something like, all lives matter, people will shout her down, she told me. They won't talk to her. She'll say, black lives matter, all lives matter, she says. And she was telling me this yesterday, and they'll shout her down. They won't let her talk. They won't, you know, they don't want to listen to her. They just want to, immediately, their defenses go up, and they go into attack mode. You know, have you ever met people like that? They're all over the place. They say they're tolerant. They say, these people, they're funny. They crack me up. You liberals, you crack me up, I'm going to tell you. You say you're against bullying, and the bullying needs to stop in the schools. But it's okay when 1,000 companies bully Mark Zuckerberg into not having Donald Trump for president ads on Facebook. That's okay. It's okay for 1,000 companies to pull their advertising from Facebook and bully Mark Zuckerberg in a big way, in a big, huge, multi-billion-dollar way, or million, multi-million, I don't know how many, you know, billion-dollar way, of bullying him into, you know, you will do what we say. We're taking your lunch money, buddy. You know? They're bullying, trying to bully him, and he's thinking about it now. It said it in the news yesterday of having no political ads on Facebook. I mean, what a shame. If the people running for president can't advertise, how can we have an honest election? If CNN won't let Trump advertise, I don't know if they will or they won't, but if they won't, you know, if NBC won't or ABC won't let Trump advertise, you know, if then it's not a fair election. No. You know, it's and I'm going to tell you the truth. If you have to go that far to stop somebody, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Because if you have to try so hard to get somebody to bully Mark Zuckerberg into submission so that he doesn't run Trump ads. If you have to go that far, then you're pretty scared of Donald Trump. And if you're scared, you know he's going to win. You know he's going to win, and you're scared to death. And I know you are. I know who you are. I see. I know you because I was you. I grew up, I went to a college where Bernie Sanders was mayor, University of Vermont. You know something? I went to college, and my sociology professor was a black woman, and she taught me in 1986, I can't remember her name, but she taught me in my sociology class that the police were the tool of the white capitalist elite. Okay, I'm not one of them. I'm Jewish. My family came here in 1911. But she's talking about the white capitalist elite, the families that have been here since the revolution. You know, the English families, the people who had the slaves, the Scotch, whoever, the people from Europe who were here, from Western Europe who were here in the 1700s and the 1600s, who had slaves and built this country, and they called them the robber barons. Vanderbilt, Cornelius Vanderbilt, Andrew Carnegie, who are the other ones? Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller, call them the robber barons. These were the first Warren Buffetts and Bill Gateses and Mark Zuckerbergs and Jeff Bezos. These were the first ones of the Industrial Revolution, first billionaires. And their money, they were so wealthy in their day that they would be 10 times wealthier today. Their money, if they had it today, would be 10 times wealthier than the wealthiest guys now. They were so wealthy back then. You know, if they had $70 billion back at the turn of the 20th century, you know, imagine what you'd be worth like $700 billion today. You know, there's nobody worth that kind of money. But anyway, that's besides the point. The fact is, the mob doesn't care. I'm a white guy. Doesn't matter that I'm a Jewish guy. It doesn't matter to them that when Jews came here in the 1910, 1915, 1920, 1925, or escaped Hitler in 1933, 1935, when Jews came here, we weren't allowed to go to college. We weren't allowed to join accounting firms, so we had to start our own. We weren't allowed to join investment banks, so we had to start our own investment banks. You know, like Goldman Sachs, the biggest one in the country right now. Goldman Sachs, Jewish company, one that went out of business years ago. What was it? Bear Stearns was another Jewish one. The one that went out of business in the last depression, in the last recession, 2009, 2008. Lehman Brothers. Was it Lehman Brothers? Lehman Brothers. These were all Jewish brokerages because the Jews had to start their own banks because they wouldn't let us in. Doctors, they wouldn't let us. We had to start our own medical practices. Because even though we could go to Harvard Medical School, no medical office would hire a Jew. So Jews had to start their own dentist practice, accounting practices. We couldn't join corporate America, so we had to start our own furniture stores, you know, and clothing stores. Lazarus was a famous department store. It's Jewish. Most Bloomingdale's, Jewish. All these big, huge department stores, most of the big ones, Macy's, were started by Jews. It's amazing. If you actually study it, who founded these companies 100 years ago, 80 years ago, most of them were started by Jews because they didn't cry, they didn't play victim. They just put their... They said, okay, this is the circumstance we're under. There's racism towards Jews in America in the last century, There's still racism towards Jews, but we don't have marches, and we don't tear down statues. We don't try to rewrite history. In fact, some Jews are even supporting the bullying of Mark Zuckerberg. The Anti-Defamation League, which is a Jewish organization, is joining with the NAACP, trying to get Mark Zuckerberg to stop Donald Trump, even though Donald Trump moved the Israeli embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. It's like American Jews they've forgotten that it's more important. Politics is more important to them than being Jewish. Politics is more important than their own nation, their own people. Go figure. But you don't see us Jews. You don't see Jews. Well, you do. Maybe there are some in the mob out there breaking windows and looting. It's possible. You know. But they're definitely a minority. The Irish were persecuted horribly. Nobody ever thought when Kennedy became president, he was a Catholic. Nobody ever thought Kennedy would become president. A Catholic? Catholics were persecuted. When they first came to this country, the Protestants were persecuted. Again, they couldn't. They had to start their own law firms. They had to start their own accounting firms. They had to make their own way. And they did. They did it like the guy says, I earned it. I did it the old-fashioned way. I earned it. You know? And my black next-door neighbor, who was probably one of the brightest women of the 20th century, Dr. Jewel Plummer, Plummer, Cobb, you can look her up. Jewel, Jewell, Jewel Plummer, Plummer, Plummer Cobb, as in a Cobb salad. Look her up. She's one of the most famous black women of the 20th century, most intelligent. She was a dean of many colleges. She was a biologist. She's a famous cancer researcher. She's a president, an educator, dean of president of the University of California State University, Fullerton. She was my next door neighbor growing up. My parents had a beach house, and we lived next door to her. She was my friend. I mowed her lawn. I set up her stereo every summer. I got her TV set up. And then we'd have a meal together, and we'd sit, and she'd ask me about school, and we'd talk, and she'd spend time with me. And I told her about my faith in the Messiah and Yeshua. She was an Episcopalian, but she didn't really believe in Jesus, and I shared my faith with her, and she listened to me. Didn't believe me, but she listened. She heard the gospel before she passed on. She was my friend. She was my neighbor. She ate dinner in my house. And she was one of the brightest. Am I wrong, Carol? She was one of the brightest, most highly educated. In fact, her father was the first doctor, African-American doctor, to be go through medical school at Cornell University. Her father was the first African-American doctor produced by Cornell University. And she has such a rich history. Her son is a neurosurgeon, I believe, Jono. You can look her up, Jewel Plummer Cobb, my next door neighbor, black woman, who became so successful in the 20th century. There is nothing. I had a friend, Desreen, from Jamaica when I was in law school. She was from Jamaica, and she was in law school with me. She's a lawyer today. She grew up poor in Jamaica. She was adopted by a white guy, a fairly well-to-do white guy, adopted her from Jamaica, raised her as his own child, and she became a lawyer. And by the way, Michelle Obama was a lawyer, and so is a lawyer, and so is her husband. there's nothing that anybody of any race can't achieve. And this idea, people need to stop playing the victim, okay? So we're talking about righteousness and self-righteousness. People seem to have their own mob mentality when it comes to righteousness. In other words, if it suits the vocal minority, then it's righteous. Then it's righteous. If it suits the vocal minority, you know, boycott Facebook. That's okay. It's okay to bully Mark Zuckerberg, but it's not okay to for this kid to bully that kid. Okay? But it's okay to bully Mark Zuckerberg. Truly, righteousness is the effect of walking out a sinless life according to God's holy standards. God, and realizing that our righteousness is not from us, but is imputed to us by Yeshua, Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Him, then He forgives our sins. When we put our trust in Him, He forgives our sins and imputes or shares His perfect righteousness with you and me, which is another word for sinlessness. Righteousness means sinless. He gives us His sinlessness. His righteousness is imputed to us when we believe in Him. He gives us, in exchange for our faith in Him, we receive His innocence. Another word for sinlessness is innocence. To be innocent means to be not guilty of any crime before God. Sin is a crime before God. If you sin, you've committed a crime in the sight of God, and you're going to stand in judgment, and unless you have Jesus, then you're going to go to jail, which is hell. Okay, so let me go on here. So righteousness, He gives us His righteousness. And with you and I can never be perfect by keeping the law, by keeping the Torah. We can never be perfect. We're never good enough. You say you're a good person. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? How good do you have to be to go to heaven? It's like the priest who laid hands on the innocent animal in the temple, thereby imparting his sins and the sins of the people onto the spotless lamb, bull, or goat, and receiving in return the innocence and the purity of that unblemished animal, that lamb, bull, or goat that was sacrificed, was transferred by faith to him and to the people. The priest made atonement. He laid hands on the animal, transferred the sins of his sins and the sins of the people of Israel upon the animal, slit its throat, and sacrificed it. It died, it gave its life. In so doing, by faith, God gave innocence of the animal to the people and took their sins. That's the sacrificial system. Okay? So it's like the priest who laid hands on the innocent animal, thereby imparting his sins and the sins of the people onto the spotless lamb, bull, or goat, and receiving the innocence and purity of that unblemished animal who would then die for the sins of the people. In the same way, Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, took upon himself the sins of you and I. And this is how he did it. He was cut. Remember, I said this during the communion. He by his stripes, we are healed. A covenant, the new covenant, was about taking away our sins. So let's read Isaiah 53. Who has believed our... This is from the prophets of Israel. Isaiah, the Jewish prophet. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. No, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. For any Jewish people watching, this is in the Jewish Bible. This man, this Jewish man in Isaiah 53, he says, our griefs, he bore our griefs, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through, physically pierced through by nails for our transgression, for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, another word for our sins. The chastening, the punishment for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression, for the sin of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, you and me. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities, their sins. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore himself the sin of many. It says it so many times in that chapter, at least half a dozen times. He took our sins. He was the Lamb of God, like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was a sacrificial. He's the new covenant. He's the new covenant sacrifice. Amen. The once and final atonement for our sins. We don't need a sacrificial system anymore, because Yeshua died in our place. He died once and finally. He is what the sacrificial system was pointing to. It was all pointing to him coming. The sacrificial system was prophesying that one day the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, would walk into Jerusalem and die for your sins and mine. And if you put your faith in him then or now, or in the future, you'll have forgiveness of sins and you'll be righteous. Amen? Amen. Praise God. None of us can do it by earning it or keeping the Torah, being self-righteous, making up our own morality. In the same way, none of us can earn. We can't earn or buy. You can't buy a place in heaven. How much does a place in heaven cost? 500,000? A million? How much does a place in heaven cost? You can't take it with you. When you die, when Jeff Bezos dies, all his hundreds of billions of dollars, he's the richest man in the world, I think, he's going to leave it to somebody else. Somebody else is going to get it. Warren Buffett's getting old. He obviously thinks he's dying. He just gave $3 billion to Bill Gates, charity. His buddy Bill Gates, he gave him $3 billion the other day. Hey, for Zion's sake, we're charity. Hint, hint, Warren. All right. So, Yeshua had to die to fulfill the righteous requirement of the Torah, the law. Just like the priest imparted his sins and the sins of the people upon an innocent beast in exchange for forgiveness of sin, this is atonement. So it says, when the plague was stopped in both the story of Korah and the story of Pinchas, when the plague was stopped, it's because the leaders made atonement, it says, for the people. And so Jesus made atonement for all of us. And if those people, it's people out there, whoever they are, whether they're, I don't care who they are, whether they're Black Lives Matter, Antifa, I don't care what. Some of them may be white supremacists. They say some of them are white supremacists. Whoever they are out there, if they would stop doing what they're doing and ask for forgiveness, God would take away the plague. You see? People wouldn't have to be wearing masks. If they would repent of their sins, if the president would ask God to forgive them. You know how many times Pharaoh asked Moses to stop the plagues? Pharaoh said to Moses, pray to your God to stop the plague. And Moses would say, oh God, forgive these people. Take away this plague. And Moses prayed, and God took away the plague from Egypt. But then it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's what the people are doing today. You could take away the plague, but they'll harden their hearts again. Read Romans 1. It says that God has given them over to the depravity of their minds. And that's the people, that's the world out there. They're not going, some will, but the majority are, read Romans 1, the majority of them are never going to change. Doesn't matter what you do for them, they'll never believe it. If the president does anything good, they don't accept it. You know, if he does anything good, you know, he created a law to let criminals who minor drug offenses come out of jail. They don't give him credit, you know, for doing anything that they want. If he does it, he doesn't get credit. If somebody else does it, it's fine. You know, it's amazing. All right, so let's go on here. Praise the Lord. So it's not because of anything that we do. It's because of what he did for us on the cross. And he imparts to those of us who will receive it and believe in him, he imparts righteousness and sinlessness. You know, do you know him today? Do you know Yeshua? Do you know Yeshua? Do you know Yeshua? Do you know? The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine, that he was buried, he was crucified, he was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that today? And if you don't, you can, if you like to meet the Messiah, all you have to do is just pray with me. Dear God, I want to meet the Messiah. I confess I've messed up. I've broken your laws. I don't even know what all your laws are. And your standard is perfection. And I have not been perfect. I confess that I'm imperfect. Forgive me, God, for being imperfect. Forgive my transgressions. Forgive my mistakes, my sins. And cleanse me. Come into my heart and wash me. Wash my sins away, Lord. And write my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name. Just pray a prayer, that prayer. It's not so much what you say, as you're inviting the Messiah to forgive you, to cleanse you, to come into your life. Forgive your sins. You got to be willing to admit that you're a sinner. Okay. I'm telling you, if you're lost in this crazy world, he promises to give you peace and eternal life with him, not because of anything that you do, because of what he did for us. He will impart his innocence, his perfection, his righteousness. That's the only way you can live in heaven and be before God, because God's standard is perfection, is purity. It's complete purity, you know, like a crisp white sheet that's been bleached and comes out of the washing machine. It's so white, it's got no spots on it, you know, or a shirt, whatever. It's spotless. And that's what we have to be before God, and only through Jesus, through Yeshua. Okay, back to the plague. Actually, Yeshua took the plague of sin, the punishment of eternal separation from God, eternity in hell, fire, damnation, in order to fulfill God's righteous requirement that we be sinless. Only faith in Yeshua can make us sinless. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't earn it or give enough charity, do enough good deeds. How many, I asked before, how many good deeds does it take to go to heaven? You don't know. There's one last way to stop the plague so we can take the masks off. Would you like to take the masks off for good? Would you like to be able to stand in a crowd and go to a festival and go to a picnic and a parade? Would you like to go to a parade and go to a football game and go to a basketball game and not have to worry about whether somebody's infected? And just go to a restaurant and eat food and not have to worry about whether it's contaminated. Amen? I would. So kids can return to school, and adults can return to work. Would you like for, you know, people can return to all the movies and concerts and sporting events without fear? We read numerous times in Exodus when God brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt, Pharaoh would sometimes, I told you, repent and ask Moses to pray to his God to stop the plague, and God would stop it. But then Pharaoh would harden his heart, and God would bring a new plague. Just like Romans 1 says, God has given the immoral over to their depravity. Most will never come to the full knowledge of God because God has given them what they want, a life of immorality, of man-made morality, and of sexual immorality. Many will perish, but we must preach while we can and save as many as we can. We won't get them all, and many of them, the majority, are going to go down through the wide gate into, you know, where you don't want to go. And I'm telling you, if you follow the majority, the crowd, if you follow the mob, you're going in the wrong direction, friend. Because if you follow Jesus, you're going to be going against, you're going to be like a salmon swimming upstream. Okay? If you want to follow truth and follow Yeshua, Jesus, then you're going to be swimming against the current. The mob goes the other way. If you find yourself running with the mob, you're in the wrong crowd. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. Look at Hitler. People ran with Hitler, with the mob. They went with the mob. They thought all those big rallies they had, they were so impressive, and they were destroyed. Lastly, we learned in number 16 that when the leaders of the people, Korah and the 250 elders, instructed Moses that they were his equals, Moses fell on his face with Aaron and prayed. Then the earth opened up and swallowed those three elders, and the fire came out from God and took the 250. They were not satisfied to be rulers over 2 million people with Moses and Aaron. They wanted all the power. People except Moses and Aaron. They wanted all the power. Does it sound familiar today? The Congress wants all the power. Everybody seems to want the power. Even the military seems to want the power. The intelligence agencies want the power. Everybody wants the power. The FBI wants the power. And the courts want the power. They think they're more powerful than the president. But what they're doing is bringing the plague. They don't realize what they're doing by rebelling against the president is bringing the plague to the country. That's what's bringing the plague. Maybe it came out of China, but God, this is a judgment from God, folks. The plague, this is a judgment from God on the world, and it's coming back because of all these riots and mobs out there, you know, and violence and looting and rebelliousness against authority and the law. Isn't it interesting what they're going against? The law, the police. You know, I'm not Mr. Rah-Rah, you know, I have police posters. I don't watch Cops. I did watch Alaskan State Troopers, I think. And the Sullivan County, I think the Southern Justice, you know, where they had the Southern, our county, Sullivan County was on TV, you know. And there was this big, fat, guy in North Carolina. He was a deputy. I used to like watching him. Hoppy, I think, was his name. But then he got off the show because he got in trouble or something. Anyway, you know, I'm not really, you know, Cops, police. I have friends who are police. I'm not like, you know, rah, rah, rah. You know, I got my police pin on. You know, police are people that do their job, and they haven't, I believe it's a necessity. Just like, you know, some people work with computers. You know, that's a necessity. Some people work selling food, waitresses, waiters, or cooks. It's a necessity. But I don't put them up on a pedestal. But it's interesting that they're attacking the law. What the mob is attacking is the law. They want to tear down the law. That's called lawlessness. Amen? And that's what's bringing that what law, another word for lawlessness is rebellion. And rebellion is causing the plague. They don't get it. If somebody knows the president and could tell him, if he prayed to forgive the people with his vice president, got on his face like Moses and Aaron, I guarantee you the plague would go away and the masks would go away and life would return to normal. Even though another plague will come sooner, you know, sometime down the road, but you know, we'll have, for a time, we'll be able to have normal life. But we've got to stop this, and it's not a vaccine. This plague isn't this strange? First it was elderly dying. First it was people in the north. Now it's people in the south. First it was the elderly. Now it's kids. Kids are getting it in the south, in southern states. Young people. I'm not saying they're dying of it, but they're a lot more, some are, but mostly, but they're getting it more than older people. This thing is weird. It's not normal. And it's not like a flu. It's very dangerous. It's much stronger. That's why you're wearing a mask. Okay, so lastly, we learned in number 16 that the leaders of the people, Korah and the 250 elders, instructed Moses. They were his equals. Moses fell on his face with Aaron and prayed. The earth opened up and swallowed the elders, the three elders, and burned. He sent fire and killed the 250. They were not satisfied to rule 2 million people except Moses and Aaron. They wanted all the power. Sound familiar? After they died, the mob grumbled against Moses and Aaron, just like we're seeing grumbling against the president today. God brought a deadly plague upon the people. You notice that this is not happening in most other parts of the world, except places where they're grumbling, like Brazil. They're grumbling against the president of Brazil, and the plague is up in Brazil. They're fighting Bolsonaro, who's the leader, and they're trying to bring charges against him. And same thing in Israel. In countries where they go against the leader, the disease increases. It's interesting. Conclusion. If the president, Trump, and Pence were Moses and Aaron, if the 250 elders were those in Congress who tried to overthrow Mo with Russian collusion and impeachment, but they failed, so now the mob is angry and constantly grumbling and complaining against the leader, the President Trump, perhaps God is angry like he was in the days of Korah's rebellion, and he has brought this plague of COVID-19 on us, not once, but twice. Perhaps the answer lies in President Trump and Vice President Pence praying on their knees, on their faces, whatever, for God to forgive the people of the United States and the rebels, people who are rebelling against authority and the law. You know who you are. If you're watching, you know who you are. Stop rebelling. You don't understand the Bible, obviously. If you did, you wouldn't be rebelling against the law. You'd be a stand-up citizen. You'd be in your house. You'd be going to work, and you wouldn't be out in the streets causing trouble and trying to take over the country or the city or wherever you are. And God would take away the plague. If somebody knows the president, if you can get this message to him, I believe it would stop life would return to normal. Share this with a friend. If you agree with what I'm saying, share this message with a friend. Share it with everyone you know. This has to get to the president. We've got to stop this plague. This is serious, guys. We've got to stop it. It's got to stop. This is going to destroy this country. Forget about Joe Biden. Forget about Donald Trump. Forget about America. This plague, if it doesn't stop, is going to destroy this country, this economy, because what they're having to do every time, all these businesses that can't open, you know what happens? The government gives money. They print money, eventually, when you keep printing money, it creates inflation, and your money becomes worthless. Amen. And you're going to be in bread lines, and you're going to be in milk lines, and whatever, soup lines, and everybody's going to be, you know, rich people are going to be jumping out of windows like they did in 1929, because their money's going to be worthless. And the poor people, and I'm going to tell you something too, those people out in the street, the mobs who are throwing bottles of urine at the police and throwing rocks at the police, you know what they're going to get? Nothing. You know what the leaders, the people who control them, they're just useless, expendable waste product. If you're out there and you think you're important, you think you're bringing change by protesting, it's like the people who are watching Netflix aren't the ones investing in it. It went up to $550 yesterday a share. I remember it was $350 a share about 2 months ago, 3 months ago. It's gone up $200 a share now, $550 yesterday. So if you had instead of been watching Netflix for the last 2 or 3 months and buying shares of Netflix, you'd be making money, okay? Well, it's the same thing with the mob. If you're out in the streets protesting and breaking windows and looting buildings and beating people up and killing people and doing all these things, other people are making millions of dollars, and you are nothing to them. To those people, you're just a tool. You don't know it, but you're just a fool and a tool. Hitler killed the leaders of the brown shirts. Those were the brown shirts, were the people that put him in power. And when they once he got power, he killed them. And the SS, he created the SS, the black shirts. And they killed the brown shirts. And I've never in my life, I've seen the Nuremberg trials, little bits on TV. I've seen SS people, Nazis, speak in defense of themselves at trial. I've never seen a brown shirt. Have you ever seen a brown shirt tell his story on TV?
Not ever hear anything about it.
I never heard one interviewed. It's because they're all dead. You're just a pawn. You're expendable. If you're serving this, and if you're a black person, and you think that this movement is really for the black people, how come these three little girls died last weekend on the 4th of July? Three little black girls died, killed by black people, and there were no... Where was Black Lives Matter? Black lives... I guess those black lives didn't matter. Those three precious little children that died on the 4th of July weekend, and the hundreds of black people that died, that were killed in shootings around the country, in Chicago and New York and all over the place, that died, and you don't hear a peep out of Black Lives Matter about that. Why? Because Black Lives Matter is not about helping black people. It's about taking the power away from white people. It has nothing to do with helping black people. Amen? Yes, of course black lives matter, and I can say it, all lives matter. Nobody's better than anybody else. Chinese lives matter. Native American lives matter. Spanish lives, Hispanic lives matter. Latino lives matter. English lives matter. Swiss lives matter. Jewish lives matter. You know, and I know some of you listening hate to hear that. It's just it's like screeching in your ears when I say all lives matter. But it's true. In God's sight, all lives matter. And you're just fooling yourself. So if you, this message, you, this is, I gave you how to end this plague. I believe I gave us the cure. It's not a pharmaceutical cure. It's not a vaccine with a drug. It's a biblical, it's a spiritual problem, and it's a spiritual plague. And no medical solution is going to cure it. I guarantee that. But hey, if Bill Gates wants to keep giving billions of dollars, all his money, to try to find a vaccine, good luck to him. He's never going to find one. Because as long as people keep rebelling against authority and the law and the president, this country's going to go down the tubes. I predicted 4 years ago that the United States would be divided into four weaker nations by the end of President Trump's second term, and I still say I stand on that. I predicted it in a newsletter called The Last President of the United States, and on this pulpit in February, three sermons in 9 months before Trump was elected. I predicted he would have two terms and that he would be the last president of the United States. America would be broken into four weaker nations. If you'd like to get this series, and I'll send you an extra CD with it and all my teachings and my articles on it, prophecy about it. It's all biblical, and I will send it to you. If you would, for a love gift of $50 or more, just let me know you want it. Don't just send $50. Let me know you want the teachings, and I'll send this to you at www.forzionsake.org. Just let us know, you know, if you do send a love offering for this, say you want the teachings, and I'll send you the prophecy about America being broken up into four weaker nations, and about the United States, and about it's coming in the next 4 years, and Donald Trump is going to be reelected. And he's going to be the last president of the United States. And you can actually see with CHOP or CHAZ, you can see this idea of dividing our nation into new countries. You can see we're so polarized against each other. And the lawful and the lawless, the constitutional versus those who hate the Constitution, those who love the flag and those who hate the flag, are so on such different sides of the fence that they can't live together. And people are fleeing. Patriots are fleeing to the south and the country, parts of the country where they can raise the flag and believe in the Constitution. Amen. And those who won't have no tolerance for people who are, they call us deplorable, smelly Walmart shopping, Bible toting, gun toting, reprobates, whatever we are. God bless us. Thank you. I wear the badge proudly. Okay? And I bless you. And I tell you, if you're listening and you're on the other side, God loves you. And he invites you. He extends his arms out to you like I am. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, I don't want to fight with you. Come to Jesus. Come to Yeshua. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to put you down. I just want to tell you, if the president would pray and forgive you for what you've done, your lawlessness, and God will take away the plague. Maybe there's some righteous act that could be done, like in Pinchas, that would do it, like putting the spear through the two people. But either way, we can get rid of this plague. God has a way, and his book is the answer. And if you'd like to get my prophetic teachings on the last president and what's going to happen in the next 4 years, and the prophecies I've interpreted, I have a newsletter this month called The Divided States of America. I explain in depth about the breakup of this country and communism what I see coming. And it's all scriptural. Everything I use scripture to back it up. If you would like to, you can sign up for my newsletter for free at our website. And if you'd like to get the rest of it, the CDs, and I'll send you the whole kit and caboodle for your love gift of $50 or more. Just tell me you want me to send it to you, okay? All right, let's all stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panaveilecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panaveilecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. whether you're Republican or Democrat. Hallelujah. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. Love you all. God bless Facebook. God bless you online. Share this. Share this with your friends. Hallelujah.